human beings, I think at least, have an unquenchable thirst to know the future. Some people will pay good money to have their palm read or visit a psychic. They'll listen to prophets. They'll buy books on future trends, and nothing wrong with studying trends and making 5-year plans. I think those can be a good thing to do, but at best, they're educated guesses, and that's it. Listen to some predictions about the future. The atomic bomb. That's the biggest fool thing we've ever done. This bomb will never go off. And I speak as an expert on explosives. Admiral William Leary to President Truman in 1945. Aviation. The demonstration that no possible combination of known substances, known forms of machinery, and known forms of force can be united in a practical machine by which man shall fly long distances through the air seems to the writer as complete nonsense. Simon Newcomb, an astronomer, said that in 1903. Computers. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. That was said by IBM Chairman Thomas Watson in 1943. Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. Popular Mechanics made that prediction in 1949. And the last one. I've never heard of anything, and I cannot conceive of anything more ridiculous, more absurd, and more affrontive to all sober judgment than the cry that we are profiting by the acquisition of New Mexico and California. I hold that they are not worth $1. That was Daniel Webster in 1848 before the Senate that made that statement. The future is coming, and we're going to have to face it, even though we don't know exactly what it holds. So how will we face it? Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 8:7. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We don't know, but God knows, and so we trust him. And who can tell us? Well, the scripture can tell us. Before we talk about some principles on guiding us into the future, I want to share 3 things about how not to face the future. The first way is don't presume on the future. Don't presume on the future. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. James says something very similar in his letter. Why should we brag about what we're going to do next year when we don't know for certain what we're going to do tomorrow? You're a heartbeat away from eternity. I hate to break that news to you. Life is uncertain. Did you ever notice the word life? That there's a word in the middle of the word life? If. It's all uncertain. Talk about presumption. Let me read this story from some years ago. The Associated Press ran the story of Andre Francis Raffray. 30 years ago, at the age of 47, he worked out a real estate deal with Jean Clement, age 90. He would pay her $500 each month until her death in order to secure ownership of her apartment in Arles, France. This is a common practice in France, benefiting both buyers and sellers on a fixed income. Unfortunately for Raffray, Jean Clement has become the world's oldest living person. She's still alive at 120 when this was written. She outlived Raffray, who died in December of 1995 at the age of 77. He had paid $184,000 for an apartment he never lived in. According to the contract, Raffray's survivors must continue to pay until Mrs. Calment dies. I'd say that's presuming on the future. Not only don't we know what tomorrow brings, I think for the most part, God doesn't want you to know either. Jesus told Peter that he would be an old man and told him how he would die. But I think that's most unusual. I don't think God lets us really know what our future is exactly because we can't handle the truth. Ways that we presume on the future is by not praying. We assume that we've got this. We've got it together. Is trusting ourselves. I think another way we presume on the future is credit card debt. Isn't that presuming that I will have much time and much income to pay this off? They'll promise you 12 easy payments, but that's not true. They're all hard. Secondly, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the future. Jesus said this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Worry is the feeble attempt to try to control the future. It really is playing God. Worrying doesn't help tomorrow be better. It only ruins today. God only asks us to live in 24-hour segments. Because he knows that's all we can handle. Thirdly, don't procrastinate away the future. Don't procrastinate away the future. It says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Some people are pretty good at putting up jobs, and I'm not going to name anyone here. But you know somebody that has a work project and they go to the store to buy the supplies for that project and they get sidetracked or distracted by other things that they see. So they wind up buying those other things and they did not buy the supplies that they needed to come and do the job. Then they get home and they say, very wisely, I think, I should study this matter before I just jump right in and do it. I think I should watch some YouTube videos. I think I should buy a few books. I think I should interview lots of people to see how they did it. Finally, you've done all that and you're ready to start the project and you decide, now I think it's time for a coffee break. I don't think you should have to wait till the middle of the project. Why not have a coffee break right at the very beginning? Isn't it easy to procrastinate and put off what we should be doing, what we know we should be doing? I wonder if some of us have a wait problem. W-A-I-T. Procrastination can be out of fear. It can be the result of perfectionism. Stop wasting time. If God, and you know it's God, has something for you to do, go do it. So the Bible says, don't do these things regarding the future. Now, what should we do? How should we face an uncertain future? I'm going to look at three principles today from the life of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, I would say, is God's pep talk to Joshua. He has the people of Israel poised to enter into the promised land. But there's enemies inside the promised land. Over the centuries, Egypt controlled that area, or the Assyrians. But when they were weak, the seven nation states within what would be modern day Israel, the Canaanites and others, were strong but divided. So it would have been easy for God to just wiped out that population with some kind of disease or plague, but he didn't do that. He wanted them to learn to trust him each and every day that God was with him and that God would provide. And he wants the same thing for us today. God did not give Joshua a whole lot of details, but he gave him some big promises that Joshua would have to believe by faith. And that we have to believe by faith. Let's start the story of Joshua in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Okay, so what should I do regarding the future? As I was reading through that passage, the word success was one of the words that jumped out to me. Success. I don't think the Bible uses that word very much. And that's something that we all want in our lives. We want to be successful in our work, in relationships, even spiritually. We want to be successful. As we obey God and His principles for life, we will be successful. Let me share with you three principles from this passage that I think will bring us success as we face the future. The first is, have a plan. In verse 2, God tells Joshua to arise and go over. Verse 6, you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Verse 11, Joshua tells the people, prepare your provisions. Now, this people were used to God raining manna down from heaven on them. That's all ended now. They're going to have to go in and take the land. They're going to have to plant crops. That means personal responsibility, which means advanced planning. God is a planning God. God is sovereign. God uses His providence in to determine the affairs of men. He doesn't just react and is surprised by things. God created an orderly world that works according to the various laws that He's established. And so you too must plan and organize your day so that you will be successful. You can't just drift through life, or you may find yourself drifting over a waterfall. So the first thing we do is prepare. Prepare to possess the land. Get your supplies ready. A national survey found that 27% of Americans give absolutely no thought for the future. 60% give some thought, especially regarding their retirement years. 10% give serious thought to the future, and only 3% have a plan. They have a mission statement, they have life goals, and they have a plan for success that they are enacting. I believe that we should have a plan. We should make that plan humbly, allowing God the freedom to change that plan according to His desires. Successful people get their supplies ready. Successful people know the state of their flocks. Proverbs 27:23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Successful people sit down and estimate the cost of the project before they start building. Jesus said this in Luke 14. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Planning. Verse 2, I thought was very interesting. A phrase, again, really jumped out at me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua had been the number two man, Moses' assistant. All the responsibility and pressure for the people of Israel fell on Moses' shoulder. Joshua was just there to help him. Now it fell on him. And so he really needed to hear this, because Moses wasn't coming back to help him and give him advice and pray for him. Can you imagine being the person that had to fill Moses' shoes? How hard that would be? I've always wondered, who was the person that took over for Babe Ruth on the New York Yankees in right field? Joshua needed encouragement, and so God encouraged him. He said, Moses is dead. It's a new day, though. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, you've got this. You can do this. I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So bury the past. It's over and done with. Moses may be dead, but God isn't dead. And Joshua isn't dead either. Oswald Sanders said this, not Oswald Chambers, Oswald Sanders in the book Spiritual Leadership. He writes, a work originated by God and conducted on spiritual principles will surmount the shock of a change of leadership and indeed thrive better as a result. So I say to you this morning, bury your past and move forward. Maybe for some of you, there's someone or something in the past that you're still hanging on to. But God has you here and now today. Some of you may still be trying to win the approval of your parents. And maybe some of you, your parents are already gone. Some of you may be still allowing people from the past who hurt you to control your present. So I say to you today, bury Moses. God has a plan for your life. He wants you to get the supplies ready. Listen to these verses from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In other words, God has the last word. And I would encourage you, if you are really wanting to focus on the planning stage, the book of Proverbs would be an excellent book to read and study. Maybe the month of January, it has 31 days and 31 chapters. Here's the second principle from this story. Be in the Word. Verse 7, be careful to do according to the law. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. In other words, God is encouraging Joshua, don't get sidetracked. Many Christians start off strong in the Word of God, but then somewhere along the way they get sidetracked from the discipline of daily study. Listen, going to church like you're doing today and hearing me read Joshua, one of these other scriptures, that's great. But that's not going to cut it spiritually for you. It's like eating one big meal. Do any of you sit down one meal for one whole week? You just eat this one gigantic meal. I doubt if any of you do that. You probably eat three healthy meals or perhaps three unhealthy meals and snacks each day. It's not healthy to eat one gigantic meal per day or certainly per week. You need the right amount of nutrition daily. So you need to be in the Word of God daily, memorizing it and applying it to your life. The Bible is God's owner's manual for living successfully. When we ignore it and go off and do our own thing, that invites problems. You may want to read through the Bible in 2025. That's what I'm going to do. There's a sheet out there if you want to do that with me. So how do I stay in the Word? Do not let it depart from your mouth. That means talk about it. Who is in your life that you can talk about what you're reading and learning in God's Word? Do you have a friend that you can do that with? If you're married, how about your spouse? They're right there. Kids, your children, your Sunday school class. Find someone to talk about the Word of God with, what you're learning. Meditate on it day and night. That means meditation is thought digestion. It's like a cow chews the grass. It chews it, it swallows it, it regurgitates it, it chews on it some more, it swallows it, it regurgitates it. So that's the process of talking about the Word of God with yourself. You talk about it with others, and you talk about it with yourself. So that means you think on it. You ponder it deeply. You roll it over and over in your mind and wrestle with it. That will feed your mind and spirit the truth of God's Word. That you may be careful to do it. You know the Nike commercial, just do it? Just do it. Put it into practice. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You are a living Bible. You live out what the Bible says. Someone said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, Joshua was a busy leader. He was the president, if you will, of an entire nation. Yet he knew his future depended on being in the Word and putting it into practice. Here's the third principle. Step out in faith. Faith isn't just mental gymnastics. It's action. It's an action word. For instance, the pew you're seated in today, or I could walk over and say, you know what, I believe that chair will hold up my weight, but I won't know for certain until I sit in it. Just like I can believe that Jesus was a historical person, but I'm not saved just by thinking Jesus was a historical person. I have to put my faith and trust in him for salvation. So faith is acting on the truth of God's word. God gave them a word in verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread has been given you. Wow, that's God's promise, and an awesome promise. But to realize it, they had to act. They couldn't have stayed back in across the Jordan River in what is now modern day Jordan and say, why don't we just wait here while God clears out the land? And then once that's done, then we'll go in. No, God didn't want them to do it that way. He was telling them, you're going to have to step out in faith and act on my promise to have it realized for you. And that takes courage. Three times God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. You may feel like, well, I don't think I'm a very courageous person. But courage isn't the absence of fear. It's pressing through your fears anyway. To be successful in life, you will have to take risks. Step out in faith and do the thing you fear. Find a promise in God's word and act on it to overcome your fears. In fact, verse 9, God adds, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Fear and discouragement are real faith killers. They will keep you from your future. They will keep you from realizing your full potential. Fear keeps you from starting a project. And discouragement keeps you from finishing it. And the devil will use both against you. Many times through this journey, the people have said, we want to go back to Egypt. You know what's back in Egypt? Slavery is back in Egypt. You don't want to go back. You want to move forward in God. So Joshua led the people of Israel to the Jordan River. They would need to cross it until they would enter the promised land that God had given them. But when they arrived at the Jordan River in the spring, it was a flood stage. Now, at the summertime, the Jordan River across from Jericho was about 100 foot wide and 3 foot deep. But during the spring rains, which it was right now, it can be a mile across and 10 feet deep and have raging currents. Joshua told the people, we have to cross. And there was a precedent for that. Remember the Red Sea? Some of them would have been alive and would have remembered how they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea was much wider and much deeper. This Jordan River was nothing for God. Before the people stood before the Red Sea and Moses took out his rod and the waters parted right there in front of them. But not this time. They would have to step out in faith. Let's read that story in Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So that's kind of an editorial note telling us the time of the year it was. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So you can even picture this scene in your mind, can't you? The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant on two long poles, four Levitical priests, and they stood in the edge of the water. Maybe it was up to their ankles. Maybe it sometimes lapped up to their knees or waist. I can picture in my mind's eye that they were probably nervous about that. Okay, when God going to part these waters? But he didn't part them right at their feet. Instead, he parted them at the town of Adam, which was 19 miles upstream. So I don't know the exact timing of when God parted, but I think God began parting those waters 19 miles upstream as soon as those priests stood in the water. So how long would it take the flow of water to go 19 miles past the priests and the people? It took some time to flow past them. So it required faith and perseverance from them. Why didn't God part the waters like he did at the Red Sea, where instantly they parted right at their feet? He wanted them to learn, I think, a valuable, important lesson of faith. You have to step into the water sometime. That requires faith. At the Red Sea, the waters parted. They walked out on dry ground. But at the Jordan River, they walked into the water before they parted. That says to me, we have to believe God, even when we don't see it yet. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. What's your Jordan River today? What looks impossible in your life? Is it your finances? Is it health? Is it marriage? Is it work? I believe that success is just around the corner for you. But you've got to step out in faith. You've got to believe God, overcoming your fear, standing on the word of God. You don't control the future. You don't even know what tomorrow holds, but God does. And so we can trust in him and we have no need to worry. Have a plan. Stay in the word. Step out in faith. We looked a couple weeks ago at the name of Jesus, and it's the same name as Joshua, right? Yeshua in Aramaic. It means the Lord saves. The Lord Jesus doesn't want to take possession of a piece of land. He wants to take possession of you. He wants to deliver you and save you from an uncertain future. I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things, but notice the key words there, through him who gives me strength. Not through me, through him. When Christ is the master of your life, you can master any circumstance. When Christ isn't the master of your life, your circumstances will master you. The raging floodwaters of the Jordan River of life will pull you under. Today, for you, maybe it seems like you're standing in the middle of a river. I would encourage you, don't lose hope. Stand there, firm in God. He has you. God is already the part of the waters upstream. It just hasn't passed you yet. You've got to wait. You've got to be patient and trust him. So what does God have in store for you, for our church, for our country in 2025? I would encourage you to apply these principles from God's word into your life. I'm excited what God is going to do in you and in us this year. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you from this relevant